of John this morning, chapter number 3. I asked Brother Leonard a minute ago when Brother Hunter said what I was going to be preaching. I said, "How you reckon he knows that?" Amen. Now I done got predictable in a bad way. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We could just preach on and on from right here, could we not? What a blessing it is to have the freedom to open the Word of God this morning in the house of the Lord. Amen. Just thank you so much for coming to the house of the Lord. We've worshipped Him this morning in song. We've sang about His love. We've sang about the hope that He's given us, that anticipation of that glory land that we're all going to one day. We've worshipped Him through the giving of the offerings of God's people. Now we worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in pomp, circumstance, and ceremony, but by the Word of God, which is anointed by the Spirit of God. And that's what the word spirit and truth means. As a matter of fact, we're in the chapter just preceding that chapter that says that very thing. John chapter 3. We want to continue this morning our series on John 3:16. Let's begin reading once again, if you will, in verse number 12. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We've preached three messages on this verse thus far. We preached on the first two words, "for God." And we preached about the God who thought it. Who thought what? Who thought up this wonderful and marvelous salvation that you and I have been or can be made partakers of this morning. Then we preach next on the next two words there, that He so loved. And we preached about the grace that brought it down to man. Amen. And then last time we preached on the following words, the world. And we preached about the subject, the globe that sought that salvation. Ever since man was cast out of the Garden of Eden, he's looked for a way back to paradise. He's found it in his own morality. He's found it in his own governmental system. He's found it in his own religion, seeking a way to get back to God. That was the purpose of Calvary. And this morning, we want to preach to you a message on the following words. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we want to preach to you on the subject, the gift that bought it. The gift that bought it. Now, every word in this singular verse is very, very important. But you know, sometimes we overlook three little words here that are so important to this verse. The first one that we see is the little word "for," the first word in the verse there. It is a conjunction that is tying it to the previous verse. And the word simply means "because." Because God so loved the world. And we find the next little word is the little word "so." It is an adverb that measures the degree of God's love. God so loved the world. It tells us the extent, if you will, of God's love, just how much God loved us. And then we come to another little word this morning in our message, that little word "that." That. It is another conjunction which implies this fact, to this end. God so loved the world to this end that it caused God to do a certain particular thing. And what was it? The Bible says here in the text we read that He gave His only begotten Son. That little conjunction there ties the thought together, and it doesn't just simply state that God so loved the world, but it describes the action that God's love caused Him to take,
to remedy the problem that mankind had. Amen. And so I want to just simply preach to you this morning what could be called a Christmas message, because we're talking about the gift of God. But then also, being it's Thanksgiving week, we might call it a Thanksgiving message. For the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And so we could call it a Thanksgiving message, or we could call it a Christmas message, amen. But being we're on this road, I think we'll just keep going that way, amen. And think about the wonderful gift that God has given us. And that gift was what? His Son. The first thing that I want you to notice about this gift is the fact that it is an expected gift. It is an expected gift. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His incarnation and the work of God on Calvary was not a last-ditch effort by God to remedy the sin of mankind. It was not one last futile, surprising effort of God on His part to reach lost man, or perhaps something that God might feel that He had lost in His creation process. No, my friend, it was a pre-planned, foreordained act of God before the foundation of the world. And so the Bible paints for us the fact that the coming of Jesus Christ was not unexpected, but this gift was an expected gift. Now we're approaching that time of the year that the children always look forward to, and probably some of us adults look forward to it also, amen. A time of anticipation, because we know there's coming a morning when we're going to get up, or perhaps an evening, and we're going to have somebody come and give us a gift, amen. And so I promise you, if you talk to these children this morning, they are in a state of expectation. They're expecting that Christmas morning, or whatever time that you choose to participate in this holiday, there's going to be a gift under the tree. I mean, so it does with the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bible, from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15, begins to talk about the fact that one day God would send some individual who would redeem the fallen race of mankind and put them back in the garden, which was once His paradise and His domain. That He would send a deliverer who would not only redeem lost mankind, but remove the curse from this earth that was placed upon it at the time of that sinful fall. Amen. And so the Bible makes it very plain that the coming of God's gift to mankind was not a surprise. It was an expected, anticipated gift. So we see that the Bible teaches that it was a promised gift. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son." What does that verse say? That verse says that there was a definite, specific, appointed time of anticipation when God would send forth His Son. Amen. There's argument about whether Jesus of Nazareth was born at the year .0, or if He was born in 4 B.C., 3 B.C., some say 5 B.C. I won't tell you when Jesus of Nazareth was born. He was born at just the right time. He was born at just the expected time when God sent forth His Son. It had nothing to do with the decree of man. It had to do with the foreordained decree of God. I had nothing to do with it, and you didn't either, amen. It was God's work. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't keep what He's doing secret from His people, amen. God told His people what was going on. And so in the Old Testament, we see many promises that foreshadow the time and the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, amen. Why? Because He was the promised gift. We see that promise illustrated in the life of Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 8. You know, when he took his son Isaac, the voice of God came to him in verse 1, and he said, "Abram," he said, "here am I." He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, carry him up to Mount Moriah, and there him offering up to me." Amen. Abraham didn't argue. Abraham didn't hesitate. He went and got Isaac. He loaded up the wood and the beast, and he took off. When he approached that mountain, he told the servants to stay there, and he told Isaac, "Come on, bring the wood. Let's go along to Mount Moriah," by the way, which was in the midst of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that Isaac spoke to his daddy, and he said, "Daddy, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where's the lamb for offering?" And you know what he said? He said, son, he said, God will supply himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. I want to tell you something, neighbor. I can't supply a lamb of offering for my sin. Amen. There's nothing good in my hand I can bring to God this morning that would merit his favor. But I want to tell you something. One day God presented himself a lamb on Mount Calvary. Amen. And when Abraham spoke that to his son, he made a promise to his son. He said, I want you to know something. God's going to provide himself a lamb one day. How do you know that preacher by the name that he gave that place? Amen. He called it Jehovah Jireh. Amen. Amen. The God who not only sees but also provides. Amen. The God that provides himself a lamb. So John the Baptist on that day when he was baptizing the repentant sinners in the River Jordan, when he looked and he saw his cousin coming across that place there, he looked at him and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. He's not the Lamb of the Baptist, the Methodist, or the Episcopalians exclusively. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, if you will. And he was promised and he was illustrated and demonstrated all through the Old Testament. Then we come to the man Moses, amen, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, I believe it is. He said, I want you boys to know something. Now, remember, he was leading the children of Israel to the promised land. He's brought them up to that point. He says, I want you to understand something, people. One day, God's going to raise a prophet up like me. Just like me. And he says, when he does, hearken unto him. What was he saying? He said, folks, I've delivered you, but I want to tell you something. One of these days, God's going to give you a better deliverer than me. And when he does, O Israel, when he shows up, you hearken to what he says. Amen. And so it was a promise illustrated and demonstrated through Abraham and through Moses, but also we could say through David in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 30 and verse 9. It talks about there God raising up David to sit upon his throne. Now, was he talking about David in himself, or was he talking about that descendant of David that he talked about in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, where he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government's going to be upon his shoulder, bless your heart. And it goes on to describe him there. And so the Old Testament people had the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, oh, the Old Testament people were saved by keeping the law. No, my friend, nobody was ever saved by keeping the law. Amen. Why? Because nobody ever kept the law. That's why. That's good enough reason right there. Amen. Everybody was saved by grace, placing their faith in Calvary. Old Testament saints looked in anticipation. You and I look in retrospect. We look backward. They look forward. Amen. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I can't prove that it happened other than that the Bible declares that it happened, but even history does record the historical fact of it happening. Amen. These people look forward. How could they do that? Because God made them a promise that one day he would send his son to bear the sins of the world. Amen. And all through the Old Testament, we could draw these promises out in the Old Testament Word of God that talk about the coming of this expected gift. But it was not only a promised gift, but we might say it was a prophesied gift. All through the Old Testament, it talked about his coming in types and shadows and pictures and dealt very specifically with the way that he would come. In these types, we see Isaac was a type. He was the one that bore the wood. He was the one that freely laid down and offered his life to be a sacrifice for God. At that time, Isaac was in his early 20s, and Abram was an old man, above 100 years of age. And so he could have easily overcome Abraham had he not wanted to willingly die, but Isaac is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life freely of his own. Amen. And then we find in the Old Testament that type of Moses, who was a picture of Christ. How is he a picture of Christ? First of all, in the circumstances of his birth. When Moses was born, Pharaoh sent a decree out that all the male children would be killed. When Jesus was born, Herod sent out a decree that all those children 2 years and under that were born in Bethlehem were to be executed. Amen. And so we see that Moses was a type of Christ in his birth. We see that he is a type of Christ in his self-abasement. When Moses realized where he came from, that he was not really the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that he sought to identify himself with God's people, therefore he gave up the glory of the throne perspective in Egypt in order to suffer the humiliation of being a Hebrew, which he was with the people of God. Amen. So Jesus Christ laid aside the regal royal robes of his majesty and his glory on high, condescended to be born of a woman in a stable, lying in a manger and wrapped in those swaddling clothes, to live 33 years with sinful men and then be executed by those same sinful men on a cross and die for them. He did that of his own. Nobody made him to. He did it willingly. And then we find that Moses is also a type of Christ in that he is a deliverer of God's people. Amen. He delivered the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. So Jesus Christ has delivered us from the bondage of our sin. I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't die for you in order to get you into heaven, in order that you could just live any way that you want to. He died for you to deliver you from your sin. John preached and he said, the Lamb takes away the sin of the world. Amen. I want to tell you something. I'm glad this morning I've been forgiven, that my sins have been blotted out by that precious blood. Amen. He is my deliverer, and a deliverer doesn't leave you in that state of bondage. What does he do? He brings you out. But then we see that David also is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that? Well, in the place that he was born. David was born in a little city called Bethlehem. That's where his daddy Jesse lived. So Jesus was born not in Nazareth, his hometown, but on the way to Jerusalem, she gave birth in the little Judean town of Bethlehem. And he also, we see that type in his name. The name David means beloved. Amen. When Jesus was baptized, that voice come from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. Beloved of God. But not only that, David was a shepherd. Amen. Before he became king of that nation of Israel, he was a shepherd on the backside of the desert, keeping the flock of his father. Amen. So Jesus pictured himself as the shepherd. John 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. Amen. What does he do? Amen. I tell you what he does. He keeps watch over the flock of his father. People talk today, a lot of talk about guardian angels. I can one up that, my friend. I've got a guardian shepherd Savior who watches over the sheep of his pasture day and night. Amen. And so I don't have to worry about the enemy coming in and destroying and tearing up. Amen. I've got somebody watching over me. He not only a shepherd, but David became king. He ascended to the throne. I want to tell you, Jesus died a death of a criminal. He died a suffering, humiliating death, my friend, as a common peasant when he came to earth the first time. But when he returns, he's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. And so all through the Old Testament, we could go on and on about these types that picture the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to get you to see this morning is that it was an anticipated, expected gift of all the Old Testament saints. Then we could go on to the pictures of the sacrifices. The Passover lamb, which was a picture of the sacrificial life of Christ and the blood that was shed in order that we might be delivered from the wrath of God that's going to consume every lost human person that's ever born in this world. Amen. As we go on to the other sacrifices, amen. The sin offering, he died for my sin, not his sin. The trespass offering, he not only died for my inherent sin, my potential sin, but he died for my practical sin. Amen. Not just that which is in my heart, but he died for that which is practiced in my life. Amen. He's a perfect picture of that Lamb of Calvary, which was blood was shed for my sins and for yours. But not only do we see it in the types and in the sacrifices, but we see it in the messages of the prophets. After the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, you find the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Then you find 12 minor prophets. And my friend, all of these prophets, those who not only foretell the Word of God, but foretell the Word of God, they all talk about the coming of this individual, calling him by many different names and describing him, my friend. All in anticipation of an expected gift, if you will. Isaiah said unto us, a child is born The Bible talks about where he was going to be born. The Bible talks about how he was going to be born. The Bible talks about how he was going to ride into Jerusalem that day in Zechariah 9:9, upon an ass, the foal of a colt. Amen. Every detail, Psalm 22, David wrote, if you just read it, it looks just like Calvary. Amen. There Christ dying upon that cross. And so none of these things should have crept upon mankind unawares, nor did they. When we come to the book of Daniel, chapters 9 through 11, we find that a very specific historical timeline is drawn up, anticipating the time whenever the Savior would come, the Messiah of the Old Testament. And therefore, my friend, it's not coincidental that when John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," that religious crowd rode out there and said, "Are you the Messiah?" Why would they do that? Because they were looking for him. That's why. He was an expected gift. And then when Jesus showed up and he began his ministry, they came to him and asked him the same question. Are you the Messiah? Are you that prophet? Are you Elijah? Who are you? Why? Because they were expecting his coming, because that is the entire message of the whole Old Testament. Amen. I want to tell you, you don't just find Jesus in the New Testament. You find him just as much in the Old Testament, because it's looking forward and anticipating his coming. So I want you to understand that God so loved the world that he gave. But as far as God was concerned, he gave before the foundation of the world. God had a timeline and a plan. And at just the right time, that expected gift came and manifested itself and did exactly what God sent it to do. Amen. So it was an expected gift. Not only that, it was an expensive gift. Now, I don't know what you're getting for Christmas, nor what you want for Christmas. But one thing we all have in common, we'd all like to know what it costs. First thing you do when you get a gift, normally, or you get ready to wrap it for somebody, you take the price off. Boom. Why? Because it might have been expensive to start with, but it might have been on sale. You might have got it at Hudson Salvage Center. I don't know. But we all are concerned about the cost of things. Well, when you go to buy a gift, that's what you're concerned about. We draw names in our family, and we normally set a price limitation. Very seldom observed either way of that line, but we usually set one. Amen. Why? Because people have always been concerned with cost, and so it was with the gift of God. It was not only an expected gift, but it was an expensive gift. It cost man little, but it cost heaven its very best. That one who sat on that throne in eternity past, the beloved of heaven, if you will, the delight of the sons of the morning, the agent of all creation, condescended and came down off of that throne. Left heaven's portals for 33 years and dwelt and tabernacled in a vessel of mortal flesh for 33 years. All the cries of heaven with the absence of that one who was the jewel of eternity. Amen. What a cost it cost for my salvation and your salvation. What does it say? It says, God so loved the world that he gave. I want you to see the price of heavenly love. What did he do? He gave his only son. I'm telling you, Brother Greg's got a lot of children. He loves every one of them, and it would hurt him dearly and deeply to ever lose a one. Oh, but my soul, the grief that must come to a parent that has but one child and loses that child. Why? Because when that parent loses that child, he loses everything. Brother Greg loses one, he's got others to live for. And you know, that's what I have to encourage people. When they lose a child, I have to encourage them and say, listen, you've got some others you've got to live for now. Because you know what? A parent, when they lose a child, wants to die. I've never suffered that, but I've been through it with a lot of people who have. And it is difficult. My friend, it costs God, the Bible said here in this verse, his only son. I want you to understand this morning, love has a price. God could have ordained and stated the fact and simply said this at the fall of Adam, I condemn you and all your heritage to hell. And God would have been just in doing so. But what made God do something different? I just read it to you right here. God's love prompted him to not just say, I love you, man, and I wish you'd done better, but God so loved the world that he gave. And when he gave that which was most expensive and most costly to him. He gave of his own self. He gave his own son. What a price it has. I want to tell you this morning, if you're going to love your brother and sister, you're going to pay a price for it. You make up your mind that you're going to be a loving person and you're going to extend your love to a lost and dying world. You're going to extend your love to a church. Somewhere along the line, you can look for it to cost you something and cost you dearly, neighbor. Because of that, many people withdraw the tentacles of their love into their shell and they never ever extend them again because the price became too heavy for them to bear when their love was spurned. I want to tell you something. God knew that the majority of the people in this world would die and go to hell, but yet he gave his only begotten son. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow was the way, the gate, and straight was the way, and only a few are going to find it. But that didn't stop love. God's not in the odd-making business. The casinos are. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and he paid the price, knowing that his son would be nailed to a real cruel tree and suffer a humiliating death, naked upon that cross, spat upon, his beard plucked out and beaten and scourged. He did it anyway. Why? Because he was willing to pay the heavenly price for my salvation and your salvation. Thank God that he did. What was the cost? He said it was his only son. How'd you know the Bible says God had three sons? Huh? Amen. One son of God was the man, Adam. If you look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3 later on and verse 38, as that genealogy of the Lord Jesus closes out, it closes with this man, Adam. And then it says this, who was the son of God. How was Adam the son of God? He was the created son of God. How was he the son of God? He was created in God's own image and God's own likeness. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, you can't see much of me on the outside of my boy, but I tell you what, there's a lot of me inside of him. Amen. Well, Adam was God's created son, and that's what the Bible says in Luke 3 and chapter 38. God had another son. What was his name? His name was Israel. His name was Israel. Go to Exodus chapter 4 and read it later. He taught about it on Sunday nights as we were teaching through the Bible. He said, Israel is my firstborn son. What was he talking about? He was talking about Israel as a nation. And so just as Adam was his created son, Israel was his chosen son among all the nations of the world. I want to tell you something. Say what you want about that little speck of land over there in the Middle East. That's one of God's sons over there. You may not believe, accept everything that they do, nor do I, but I'm going to tell you something. I ain't going to curse them. Why? Because it's God's son. Amen. Adam was his created son. Israel was his chosen son, but Jesus of Nazareth was his incarnate son. Amen. He was his incarnate son on this earth. For the voice from heaven, as it spake down to Jesus at his baptism, what did he say? This is my beloved son. Thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. The cost, the price, my friend, of heavenly love cost God his only son. But not just his only son, but that incarnate son. He said his only begotten son. What is a begotten son? A begotten son is one that is born in a particular family. Now, this is where it gets very, very glorious, amen, as far as we ought to look at it, amen. That God, who incarnated himself in many different forms in eternity past, the visible presence of God himself, withdrew himself from that visible presence and came and entered the womb of a young virgin named Mary. And he took upon him the body of a human being. In other words, God's only son took upon himself, he assumed human mortality or human nature. Human's physical feature, human form, amen. And thus he became God's only begotten son, in that he was the first one born of God. Now what's Jesus talking to Nicodemus about here in this third chapter of John? If you read the previous verses, he says the famous words, Nicodemus, don't you understand that you must be born again? What does begotten mean? It means to be born. And Jesus was born not of Joseph, his supposed father, but he was born of God. The angel told Mary, she said, that holy thing that is in your womb shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. He said, for he shall be conceived of the Holy Ghost. He took upon him a human body. Amen. Now, there are only three different ways that anybody's ever entered this world. Two ways they've exited. Adam was born without a human daddy or mama. Amen. And Eve was born from the side of Adam. Jesus was born without a human daddy, but with a human mama. Amen. You and I are born with human mamas and human daddies. And so we've been born of the flesh. We've been born in the natural carnal way. But in order to be begotten of God, you must be born again. And so Jesus was begotten of God when he took upon him a body of human form and nature. Hey, Philippians puts it this way in chapter number 2. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that's what he was, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul, writing to Timothy, put it this way in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the spirit, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. What's he talking about? He's talking about God's incarnate Son, God's only begotten Son, who came down from heaven. If you look back up in verse number 13, Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. What's he talking about? Nicodemus, before I was ever here, I was there. And even though I'm here, I'm going back there. Amen. And so God not only gave his only Son, but he gave his only begotten Son. That Son which had that divine nature surrendered to the temptations and the weaknesses of human flesh. Now, I won't tell you something. You can do what you want to with it. Jesus of Nazareth did not meet the devil in the power of the Godhead that he was. He met him in a human tent the same way that Adam did. If he did not, then it was not a true, real temptation. He overcame him the same way that it is possible for you and I to overcome the devil. He overcame him with the Word of God and his obedience to that Word of God. And so God didn't just give his only Son. He gave his only begotten Son, for God in his manifestation of himself, my friend, changed forever in eternity the shape and the form that he would take. And when you enter glory, my friend, and you look upon that throne, you're going to see Jesus of Nazareth. That's God in the flesh. And he has so identified with you and me that, my friend, he's not only given us his nature, but he's taking upon him the very form that you and I possess right now. Amen. Now, this bunch of liberals today would like to write a Bible that does away with the male references to God, do away with all sexism, racism, anything else they can find supposedly wrong with the Bible. But honey, that's the way God presents himself. And until he shows me something different, I'm going to believe it. Amen. Amen. And so I want you to understand, it was not only an expected gift, but it was an expensive gift. I'll tell you, it cost something for God to save you and me. I want to tell you, for 23 years, I've believed it. For 23 years, I've understood it. And I'm not over it yet. And how anybody who calls himself by the name of the Lord Jesus can stand and confess and say that God gave His only begotten Son for me in order that I might be saved, and not live for God and love God and rejoice with God, my friend, I just don't understand. I don't understand. Just as you love your physical brother and sister and your father and your mama, my friend, you ought to love the one that begotten you in the faith. Amen. The price that God paid to save you. Amen. He's the price of heavenly love. But think about for a moment the price of human life. He didn't die for anything for Himself. He died, my friend, in order that you and I, who were dead in trespasses and sins, might be saved. His life is pictured two ways in the Bible. Now listen to it. He's pictured as a ransom, and He's pictured as a redemption. Amen. Amen. The Bible said, Jesus said with His own lips, that He gave His life a ransom for many. Now what's a ransom? Neighbor, somebody kidnaps somebody that has some wealth or something, they'll hold them for a ransom. They'll issue a message saying, you pay me such and such, and I'll let the one that I have captive go free. Amen. Why is it expressed that way, that He gave Himself a ransom for human life? I won't tell you why. Because we were held captive. Amen. What do you mean we were held captive? You go back and read Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, chapter 3 and verse 15, and it says that He came, my friend, to redeem us from the curse of the law. Neighbor, we were bound captive by our sin, which the law magnified before us. Amen. We couldn't dig ourselves out with it. And my friend, He came to ransom us, to buy us back from the sin, my friend, that possessed our lives, and to redeem us from the curse of the law and the bondage of sin that we found ourselves in. Ransom is to pay a price for someone that's being held captive. Redemption means to pay a price to buy something back that one originally had. My friend, God created Adam, had fellowship with him in that garden, till that day that serpent came along and threw his wife, brought him down. Amen. At that point in time, man fell under the term, the scriptural term, as being lost. Amen. I want to tell you something. God was not going to let man go. He paid the price in the form of a ransom of His own Son. He paid the price in redemption in the giving of His own Son in order to buy back that which was lost, and in order to buy back, to ransom that which was held captive by the sin and iniquity of this world. Amen. Peter, writing the saints that were scattered abroad, he said, don't you know that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received from the vain conversation of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What's he saying? It cost God something to save you and me. It cost His only begotten Son. It cost His blood to buy us back, because somebody had taken us captive. The world, the God of this world, has taken this world captive, and He's going to drag it into the lake of fire if He can. Matthew 25, the only reference that He gives there to that creation of that lake of fire, He said that that lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. Honey, if the devil's got you in his sack, he's going to drag you to hell with him. Amen. Jesus died to buy you back. Jesus died to ransom and redeem your soul. That was the price that had to be paid for human life. But then think for a moment about the price of a higher liberty. What happened when I received that life that He had for me through that wonderful blood and that sacrifice? I was set free. We sing the song, He set me free. He set me free. Praise the Lord. He set me free. But now, why did He set me free? Amen. To live for myself, to live the way that I was? No, bless your heart. He raised me to a higher plane of life like I've never experienced before. And so Jesus demonstrated it, illustrated, and taught it to His disciples. In John 15, He said, greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his brother. Amen. What was He saying? You be like me.
because I'm laying down my life.
Not only that, he said, whosoever would find his life must lose it. You want me to tell you the problem with most Christians? They're too busy living for themselves to live for God and anybody else. They're so caught up with their own life, their own problems, their own thing. They ain't got time for God, the church, nor anybody else that's called a Christian. What a shame and a pity, amen, to even say such a thing. But bless your heart, it ain't the truth. In order for you to be a successful Christian, you're going to have to lay your life down for your brothers. Amen. We got a few sacrificial lambs in the church and the rest of them a bunch of goats. That's why we got the problems that we got. Amen. A price was paid for heavenly love. A price was paid for human life. A price was paid for a higher liberty than we have. Amen. Why should I want to be brought again under the bondage of sin anymore? I tell you, it wasn't hard for me to come to church this morning. I was up at 2 o'clock sitting waiting on the helicopter to land at the hospital. Didn't sleep much when I got back. But honey, I ain't a-missing the house of God because of a whirlybird. I can guarantee you that. Why, I love to be with the saints of God, and I'll give up myself for the saints of God. And there's a price to be paid for that, and most people are not willing to pay it. Amen. That's right. I want to tell you, it costs a lot to save your wretched soul. It was an expected gift. I know I've got to close. It was an expensive gift. I've got news for you. It was an exclusive gift. That gift is presented to all by the grace of God. But ain't everybody taking that gift. You see, the gift of God must be, first of all, perceived, understood. In order for you to understand that gift, you're going to have to understand, first of all, that you need a gift, that you're lost. Jesus was talking to that woman at the well in the next chapter, and he said, if you knew who was talking to you, if you knew, if you understood who's talking to you and the water that he has to give you, you lay down that bucket, honey, and you get a load of this. Amen? What was he talking about? Her perception, honey. Before it was over with, after you got through teaching her, she understood it, didn't she? Amen. And so you have to perceive that gift. You have to understand that God in his love for your lost, miserable condition in sin gave his only pure, perfect Son to die a cruel, rugged death for you on Calvary's tree. It must not only be perceived, it must be believed. When somebody comes and tells you that, says, do you know that Jesus loved you? Do you know that he loved you so much that he laid down his life for you? You understand that, you hear it, and you say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I don't believe that poppycock. I don't believe that mess. You'll never be saved. The message of the gospel is an exclusive gift, and it has to be perceived, then it has to be believed, and then it has to be received. Amen. It's not enough to say, well, I understand what you're saying, preacher, and I realize that I'm really not a very perfect person, so I probably am what you would call a sinner. I won't argue with you about that. And I realize that probably I need some help in my life and that Jesus died for me. I believe that, but I'm too busy living the way I won't live. And I don't want my life to change. And so I'm going to stay the way that I am. You have perceived, you have believed, but you have not received. John chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed upon his name. Amen. I want to tell you that perceiving the gospel as somebody preaches to you leads you to the opportunity of believing on the Son of God, that leads you next to the opportunity of receiving the Son of God. You coming to church today is not going to get you any closer to the gates of heaven than it was before you came in. It's probably going to get you closer to the gates of hell. You don't just perceive and believe, you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? Paul made it very plain. He said, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You ever call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to save your soul? I don't care what words you used. If you didn't do it in some way, form, or fashion, honey, you've never been saved. Why? Because the Bible says that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart a man believes unto righteousness. That's an action. That's how you receive Christ. Amen. You perceive him, you understand the message of the gospel, then you believe that message, that it's authentic, then it's from God, and then you receive and say, God, that's me. You're talking about me. And when you talk about giving your only begotten Son, you're talking about giving him for me, God. I receive him. I receive the blood of Calvary that was shed for me. And I thank you, God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. An expected gift. An expensive gift. But it's an exclusive gift. The only way, my friend, that it can become real for you is for you to receive it. I want to tell you something. You can get up Christmas morning. Your mom and your daddy can come to you with a gift and say, "Here, son, this is what I got you for Christmas." Now, you have two options. You can either say, "Thank you, Mom and Dad. I'm so glad you bought this for me. I appreciate it and I thank you." Or you can say, "That ain't what I wanted. Get it out of here." And I know that's ridiculous, but I want to tell you, it's what people do every day when they come to the church house. Some people come and say, "Thank God for Jesus. He died for me and I had never got over it." And some people say, "Well, that ain't for me. I got too much to do. God, I'm good enough, and you'll either have me the way that I am or you won't have me at all." I've got news for you. God won't have you at all. If you trod under your foot the precious blood of His Son who died for you on Calvary's tree, the only thing you can expect is the wrath of the Father whose Son you have rejected. And I would to God that everybody in this place today walk out those doors and say, "Thank you, God, for your unspeakable gift. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul." You have opportunity because I preached to you very basic and very simple about that expected gift and the cost of that gift and then the exclusiveness of that gift. He died for the whole world. God so loved the world, but honey, the whole world ain't going to be saved. Everybody's not going to heaven, because if they did, it wouldn't be heaven. Amen. Amen. If some people went to heaven, they'd turn it into hell. We'd have to find us some other place. It ain't going to happen. Amen. Amen. The God who thought it, the grace that brought it, the globe that sought it, then that gift that bought it. My friend, somebody had to buy my way. I was broke and in poverty. I didn't have a thing. I mean, if you got $1 million in your bank, you ain't married nothing with God. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about some woes you need to be aware of. You got $1 million in the bank. Amen. Amen. Got more than I ever had, more than I deserve. And I thank God for it. But I want to tell you what I really thank Him for this morning, for saving my soul. The economy can crash tomorrow, and it ain't going to affect it one bit. Amen. I want to tell you, I may live here 50, 60, maybe 70 years. But after this life is over, I'm going to live forever and ever. And ever. Why? Because one day God gave me a Christmas gift. He said, "This is my son that died for you. Do you want it?" "God, you mean it? I perceive that you're wanting to give me something. You mean that?" "Yes, I do. God, I believe you. I'm taking it. Now that I got it, God, I'm unwrapping it. And neighbor, I've been unwrapping it for 23 years and I ain't got to the middle of it yet. God gave me a gift. And I don't have to wait till Christmas to appreciate it." Amen. Amen. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever believed? Have you ever received the gift that God has for you? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Jesus is the external. Inside is that eternal life. He said, "This life," in 1 John 5, "is in His Son." No Jesus, no eternal life. That's just the way that it is. But they're gifts together to all who receive. For by grace are you saved. What does that word grace mean? It means it's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Free, unmerited favor, opportunity of God. Now you walk out the door today and say, "God, I don't need it. I've got my church, you know. I've got my religion. Well, you know, I was raised this way. Good enough, Mom and Daddy. It's good enough for me. I want what's good enough for heaven." That'll do it. Amen. Have you received it? I pray that you have. Our Father, we love you. We thank you, dear God, for the precious gift of your Son. We realize, in our unworthiness, God, there was nothing we could do or claim, God, to be fit to receive that wonderful gift of your Son. And I'm so thankful that you love sinners like me. And you gave me opportunity one day, like a little child, to reach out and receive in my hands, my life, my heart, the gift of your precious Son. God, I'm thankful to you today. That's why I don't have any problem singing about that glorious Lamb, about the love that lifted me from the muck and the mire of my sin. I pray for that one that's here today. They may not be saved. They may not can remember any time in their life where they ever called upon the name of the Lord. Said, Lord, save me. I need to be saved. May this be the day they would do that. I pray for that Christian. They've extended their love. They've paid a price for that love. And it's hurt them, just like God has been hurt by the rejection of His Son. They've withdrawn that love and they've become a shell. I pray that today they'd realize that loving someone is worth extending that risk. May they, our Father, this day come out of their shell and say, I'm going to be a loving person again. And Lord, I'm going to love you. I pray, God, for that Christian person that's grown slack. Maybe they've grown weak. I pray for their encouragement and their strength, dear God. May they confess to you today their weakness and rely upon your strength to revive their hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.